Hey, would you join me in showing appreciation for your pastor and his family? Just tell them you love them and thank God for them. Would you also give thanks for your praise team and all of your staff and all that they do to serve your church? Yeah, praise the Lord for y'all. Thank you, Matt, for your kind and gracious introduction. Please find Philippians 1 in your Bible. I want to speak to you on the subject of partners in the gospel. How many of you all are married or have been married or would like to be married someday? If you're married, have been, raise your hand good and high. All right. How many of you all who are, were, would be married? How many of you view marriage or at least would like to see marriage be a true partnership working together toward a common mission? If that's a good goal for marriage, you want that. Yep, me too. Connie and I, April this year, celebrated 33 years of being married. We're very happily married. Our first year was kind of a challenge. I don't know if that's true for any of you all, but year one, Connie and I, we knew we were supposed to become one. We just couldn't agree on which one we were going to become. Was that true for anybody else in here? So we finally got some of those things figured out. Today, our marriage really is a partnership together. We've raised children together. We've built houses together. We've been in ministry together for 33 years. We love each other, and our marriage is wonderful. But Connie is the smarter partner in our marriage. So years ago, she looked out one spring morning on the patio of the house where we were living at the time, and she noticed there was some debris that was kind of built up on the patio, just a little piece of twig and leaf, and she likes to keep things neat. So she went out in the garage and got my gas-powered leaf blower and came back in through the kitchen, but she was holding it upside down, kind of a weird sort of way. And she said, "Do you think it'd be hard for me to start this?" And I said, "Here, let me start it for you." Next thing you know, I'm cleaning the patio, and Connie's playing with the dog in the backyard. She's the smarter partner in our marriage. Listen, partnership matters to us in the Christian life. The Bible teaches that we partner with God in trying to win people to Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." We also partner with a local church. Hey, if you love your church, would you just praise the Lord for your church and what God's doing here at Rose Hill? One pastor said, "We don't need more members in our church. We need more partners in our church." A partner is someone who joins with a church in its mission. They join to attend and to pray and to tithe to God through the church and to serve in the way that God has gifted them. And so we partner with a local church to fulfill the Great Commission in a community. But in your case, as your pastor just shared, you're also partnering with other churches to reach the world and Kentucky for Christ. The Kentucky Baptist Convention is a network of 2,300 churches, and your church is part of that. In fact, a very important part of that. Last year, those churches combined gave more than $22 million through the cooperative program, and those churches baptized together more than 11,000 people across Kentucky. Isn't that wonderful? We can celebrate that, too, if you want to. Yep. Philippians chapter 1 is a model for cooperation and for partnership. This text was written by Paul, and Paul started the Philippian church. He answered the call in Acts 16, and the Philippian church was born out of that. It was written to the Philippians. This was a generous and giving church, but it's a model for us as it shows us what partnership should look like. So I want to speak to you about partners in the gospel, three things that God desires for us. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 3 through verse 5, says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Partners in the gospel, three things that God desires for us. I'll pray, and we'll look at this together. Father God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, thank you that we've worshiped you through song this morning. And Lord, thank you for Rose Hill Baptist Church. And thank you for the history of this church, for what you've done in the past and what you're doing right now. Thank you for their pastor who leads here, the rest of the staff that leads and serves alongside him, the deacons, dear Lord, the Sunday school teachers, the school that they support, all the work that you're doing through this church. We thank you and praise you for it. Lord, please bless the preaching of your word this morning. Please use it to stir our hearts and ignite a flame in us and grow that flame that our hearts and lives would be yielded to what matters most to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Partners in the gospel, three things God desires. Here's the first one. Number one, God calls us to a relational partnership. In verse 3, Paul wrote, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." God calls his people to a relational partnership. I was at a Cracker Barrel a while back waiting to eat lunch and was in line waiting for a table. And there was a little elderly couple kind of back behind me. They were quite advanced in years, and they were holding hands as they waited in line. The man had a cane on the other hand. And so I just started a conversation with him because I'm friendly like that. And so I asked him, I said, how long have y'all been married? And he looked up with the biggest smile and said, 60 years. He was so happy about his marriage. And I turned to his wife and I said, well, it's wonderful after all those years that you're still holding hands with each other. And she looked up, she said, we have to. We're holding each other up. Well, listen, we're holding each other up. God's called us to a relational partnership where we love each other and care about each other and carry out a mission together. Notice the relationships that Paul mentions here. Number one, these are personal relationships. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. These are personal relationships. Paul cared about these people, and you care about each other in the church. I've watched you this morning interacting with one another and hugging each other and talking to one another and picking up where you left off the last time that you saw each other. And God calls us to those kinds of personal relationships. But then notice, these are particular relationships. When Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, he's not just thinking about blank faces that he may have crossed paths with somewhere, but he's thinking about people who came to faith in Jesus when the gospel was preached. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey, and they were trying to figure out where God would have them go. And Paul tried to go here, and the Spirit of God said no. Tried to go over here, the Spirit of God said no. He saw a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, come over here and help us. And then Paul and Silas and the team, they followed that vision. They ended up in the city of Philippi, and there was no synagogue in Philippi, as was Paul's custom, which is where he would go first and preach the gospel to the Jewish people. But there was a prayer meeting, and Paul went to that prayer meeting where a group of ladies were gathered. He preached the gospel, and the Bible says that God opened the heart of a woman named Lydia, and Lydia got saved. And then her household got saved and baptized, all of them together. Paul was eventually thrown in prison because that's just what happened to him as he preached the gospel and folks didn't like it. But even in prison, the Philippian jailer got saved and his household as well. So when Paul says in remembrance of you, he's remembering Lydia and Lydia's household and the jailer and his household. These are particular relationships. And then notice, these are permanent relationships. We call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, do we not? Because we've been adopted by grace into God's family with God our Father, and we're going to be in heaven together. Amen? Forever and ever. God calls us into a relational partnership. Apologist and author C.S. Lewis said this about our relationships. He said, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. Every person you meet anywhere, anytime, is going to be forever somewhere. Every human being, that soul will be forever, ever, either with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. You've never talked to a mere mortal. God calls us to relational partnership. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, the brother read earlier this morning, shows about how these relationships work. In Nehemiah, it says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. These were God's people, and they were in partnership together and relationship together, and they were working together. Psalm 133 shows the value of unity in these relationships. It says in verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. In John chapter 13, verse 35, we see what Jesus desires of our relationships with each other. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God calls us to relational partnership. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, good job making it to church this morning. Go ahead and do it. Say, good job making it to church this morning. Turn the other way and say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're here. Listen, God calls us to relationship in the local church. How can we honor the relationships that exist in this body of believers and with believers from all places that we meet? Here's three things we can do. Number one is to be kind. Everybody that you meet is going through something. Now, you're not going to meet a single person who's not facing something in their life or will soon be facing something in their life, and we need to be kind to one another. Number two is to be patient. We're not all at the same place spiritually. Some are quite advanced in their sanctification. Others of us aren't quite as far along. But the Spirit of God is working in every one of God's people, and we're to be patient with each other. And number three, be loving. Just believe the best about each other. Doesn't that solve a lot of problems if we just assign the best motives to each other's actions? Why is it important that we honor these relationships, that we're kind, loving, and good to each other? I can tell you why. Because we just don't see eye to eye on everything. We just don't agree on every little thing in the life of the local church. I think I can prove that. We don't all see eye to eye on music. Some folks love hymns, and some folks love the modern worship music. Some folks love the Gettys, and some folks love the Gaithers. And we just don't see eye to eye on worship music. We don't see eye to eye on dress code. Some like to dress up when they go to church, and some like to dress down when they're in church. We don't see eye to eye on sports in Kentucky. How many of you all are University of Kentucky basketball fans? Raise your hand good and high if you're a UK fan. Wonderful. How many of you all are U of L basketball fans? Raise your hand. Y'all are mostly in agreement on that one, except for about one or two. Hey, listen, I can tell you one area where I guarantee you we don't see eye to eye. We do not see eye to eye on the setting of the thermostat in the worship center on Sunday morning. Amen? If you get it right for me, it won't be right for anybody else. I preached a revival over in Christian County years ago. It was a summertime revival. It was hot outside. It was hot inside. And I was sitting on the front pew waiting for the service to start and just already kind of starting to perspire. And this was back, we had a meet and greet time back before COVID. And so I thought, I'm going to go check the thermostat. I went over and looked. It was 83 degrees in that sanctuary. So I went and found a pastor. I said, Brother Pastor, it is 83 degrees in here. He said, I've been about to freeze to death all week long. I'm thinking, if you don't get off that blood thinner, you're not going to make it through the night. Amen? Listen, God calls us into a relational partnership where we're good to each other, we love each other, we're kind to each other, and we're patient with each other. But here's the second thing. God also calls us not just to love each other and be good to each other and enjoy each other's company, but God also calls us to do something together. God calls us to a missional partnership. In verse 5, Paul says, back in verse 4, rather, he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, then verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. God calls us to a missional partnership. How many of y'all enjoy good Christian fellowship? Raise your hand if you do. How many of you, when you hear the word fellowship, you think about barbecue, baked beans, and banana pudding? If that's what comes to mind, listen, I'm right there with you. You'll appreciate my surprise. I called a retired pastor friend of mine one Saturday morning. In fact, some of you know him. He attended this church years ago, and I think surrendered to ministry from this church. Kent Workman, married to Alice, Kent and Alice Workman. Brother Kent was a member of a church that I pastored, and I called their home one morning, and his wife Alice answered the phone. I said, good morning, Miss Alice. What are you and Brother Kent doing today? And she said, we're having fellowship. And I thought, well, that's an interesting answer. And so Kent came to the phone, and I said, Brother Kent, Miss Alice said y'all are having fellowship. What does that mean? He said, it means that she's vacuuming, and I'm washing windows. That's not what I think about when I think about Christian fellowship. But her answer could have been closer to what the Bible actually teaches about fellowship. Notice the kind of partnership God calls us to. Number one, the mission is stated. In verse 5, Paul writes, I pray for you, I pray with joy for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. That's our mission. It's a gospel mission. A participation in the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, the personal sharing of the gospel, the publishing of the gospel, that it's a specific mission that God's called us to, and that mission is stated, but that mission is a corporate mission. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel. The Greek word that's translated participation in the translation I'm using, it may be partnership or fellowship in the translation that you're using, is the word koinonia. Koinonia means a sharing together. It means partnership in a common mission. It means participation with a mutual investment. In fact, it includes a fellowship that's molded by contribution and by commitment. And that's the kind of fellowship and partnership that God calls us to. God calls us to a corporate mission of advancing the gospel together. And then the mission was owned by these people. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, not only with the word your do we understand their ownership of it, but by the practice of the Philippian church, we see this mission mattered to them. the Church of Jesus Christ has one mission, and it's the Great Commission. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, when Jesus was talking about things to come in the end of times, in verse 10, Jesus said, "The gospel must first be preached to all the nations." And then in Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The Great Commission is seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Jesus ascended back up to the Father, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." God calls us not only to a relational partnership where we love each other and where we're good to one another, and when we show up when folks are going through hard times, where we pray for each other and support one another through the challenges, where we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But God also calls us to a missional partnership. We're called to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're called to do that together. How can you participate in the mission of your church? Well, here's three things you can do. Number one, you can pray. You can pray for the things that your church is part of. You can pray for the school that your church leads and sponsors and ministers to so many families through that school. You can pray for the lost of your community, people who've not yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You can pray for the intentional outreaches that you do as a church where you're trying to discover and meet new people, vacation Bible school, the youth outings that you do, all the things that you do in a period of time. You can pray for those and pray God's power would be known and manifest in those efforts. But also, you can go. You can participate in the work that your church is doing. You can go to a neighbor and invite a neighbor to church, and you can go and share the gospel with folks in this county and folks across the world. And a third thing that all of us can do is that we can give. As God has blessed us, we can give back to our church. I'd recommend you start with a tithe if you're not already doing that. But we can give, and when you give to this church, listen, you can give with confidence that God is using your giving to advance the Great Commission. You're doing that right now through the ministry of your church. That's happening. When you give to Rose Hill Baptist Church, you're helping the gospel be spread in this county and in this community. But as your pastor said a while ago, your church is involved in something that's called the Great Commission, or the Cooperative Program. The Cooperative Program is Southern Baptist's way of funding the work of the Great Commission in our state, in our nation, in North America, and around the world. When your church gives through the Cooperative Program, you're funding, and we're doing all kinds of ministry together. Listen to this. Rose Hill Baptist started giving through the Cooperative Program in 1954. That year, your church gave $74 through the Cooperative Program. Since then, Rose Hill Baptist has given more than $2.5 million to fund ministry and missions here at home and around the world. I just think God deserves praise for that, and I think we ought to praise the Lord for the faithfulness of this church, previous generations, as well as the current generation. But what happens when you give through the Cooperative Program? How are we advancing the gospel together? I couldn't begin to tell you all the ways, but I can mention a couple ways. Number one, we're spreading the gospel through our IMB, International Mission Board missionaries. When you give to the Cooperative Program, you're helping 3,600 missionaries in 155 countries stay on the field who, on average, combined together, they'll see an average of 400 people a day come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the missionaries you support is a young man named Stephen Kunkel. Stephen was born to missionary parents. His father is Tim Kunkel. They were career IMB missionaries in Brazil. When Stephen was very little, it was discovered that he had a condition known as autism, that Stephen was low-functioning and nonverbal. In fact, the medical professionals that worked with him early on told his parents, the best thing you can do, leave the mission field, move back to California, give him the access to the best medical care that he can receive. Stephen's parents opted not to do that. They instead invested in him the best way they knew how. Today, Stephen speaks five languages. He just graduated from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a missionary in Japan where he lives alone. He's committed to being single the rest of his life. Stephen teaches parents of autistic children how to care well for their children. You're helping missionaries like Stephen in the work that God has assigned them to do. You're also spreading the gospel through church planting. Since 2010, Southern Baptists have planted more than 12,000 churches in the United States and Canada across North America. One of those churches that you've helped plant is an Arabic-speaking church in northern Kentucky, pastored by Amir Safadi. In fact, in 1954, it's probably my guess that no one at Rose Hill Baptist Church at that time thought you'd be supporting an Arabic-speaking church in northern Kentucky who just recently baptized six Arabic-speaking people, most of them probably with a Muslim background, but you're doing that right now through your cooperative program giving. You're also spreading the gospel through Kentucky Baptist Campus Ministry. There are about 260,000 students that attend Kentucky's colleges and universities at all times throughout the year. You're helping eight missionaries full-time stay on the field at our eight major campuses across the state. Also, you're doing work at about 30 other college campuses across the state. And those missionaries, or those students, campus ministers rather, are training hundreds of college students to have thousands of gospel conversations on those campuses every year. Just recently, a young lady over at Murray State University was converted to faith in Christ. She was an Iranian student. She heard the gospel through your Baptist campus ministry, and she's following Jesus Christ. She's been baptized now, and she's part of a local church. Your giving is supporting that kind of work. You're also spreading the gospel through Kentucky Baptist Convention partners, Clear Creek Baptist Bible College that trains students for a life of gospel ministry, Crossings Camp, which will have 24,000 students this year attend those their camps. Probably 900 or more of those will profess faith in Jesus. Probably 1,100 or more, if it's just like their recent past, will also indicate a call to ministry on their life. But you're also helping Oneida Baptist Institute over in Manchester, Kentucky. Oneida Baptist ministers to over 300 students in their K-12 school, and most of those now are local Clay County, Kentucky, Manchester and the area children. New York Times designated Clay County, Kentucky as the worst place in America to live in a few years ago. They were wrong about that statement. It's not the worst place in America to live, partly because Oneida Baptist Institute exists on that hill, reaching into pockets and hills and hollers where students are coming out of there. They're getting a good education. They're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them are learning to walk with Jesus and getting involved in a local church because of the work of that school. Oneida could not do what it does without the giving and the support of your church and churches just like yours. I was on their campus recently and for a board meeting, and they brought the fourth grade children in to lead us in worship. And when those kids got finished, my goodness, there was not a dry eye in the house. These are little children, little Kentucky kids, and man, they are closing their eyes. They've got their hands up in the air. They're swaying back and forth. They just worship the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us for about 15 minutes, and we got to experience worship with them. In fact, this may be interesting to you. Recently, I'm not sure, I probably won't remember his name. He's the eighth richest person in the world. He was recently interviewed by Joe Rogan on Jensen Huang is his name, was recently interviewed by Joe Rogan on Joe Rogan's podcast. And Jensen Huang was a student at Oneida Baptist Institute. In Taiwan, where he's from, the nation was experiencing unrest. His parents sent him to Washington State to live with his uncle. They didn't have any money, they didn't have any resources. They tried to find a boarding school where they could send him. The uncle did research, sent him to Oneida Baptist Institute, and about 8 minutes or 9 minutes of that podcast is Jensen Huang talking about the education he received at Oneida Baptist Institute. You just need to know that you're impacting the world through your cooperative program giving, but not just in those ways. You're also serving hurting people through Kentucky Baptist Disaster Relief. 2,600 trained volunteers across our state are ready to respond at a moment's notice when tragedy happens through a natural disaster here in Kentucky or somewhere else in our nation. Just recently, several of those volunteers were involved. You heard about the UPS plane crash in Louisville. UPS, the first responders, instantly instantly reached out to Kentucky Baptist Disaster Relief. Within a matter of hours, they had 300-plus hot meals prepared to give away to those first responders who were serving during that tragedy at the UPS plane crash in Louisville. That ministry is your ministry. You're helping that ministry exist because of your generosity and faithful giving. You're serving vulnerable people through Sunrise Children's Services. Your pastor is the chairman of the Board of Trustees for Sunrise. Sunrise cares for about 1,200 children every year through foster care and their residential therapeutic care. We were at a board meeting just last week that Matt led for us. Sunrise could not do what it does without the support of Kentucky Baptists and churches just like yours. We heard a story last week of a 9-year-old boy who, when he came to Sunrise, he was still wearing diapers. He was an autistic child, and the best the parents knew to do was to set him in front of a television and feed him the best he can. And he couldn't care for himself in any way at all. Within a matter of weeks, Dale told us that he's up going to the restroom on his own and walking around, and he's just learning to be a kid. You're helping children who've had the worst things humanly imaginable happen to them, oftentimes at the hands of their own family members. You're helping them have a shot at real life. Sunrise just celebrated its 735th adoption of a child moving from foster care into a permanent home. You're helping that kind of work and much more. Let me mention one more thing that you're doing through Cooperative Program. This last year, you helped support something called Mission Dignity in Kentucky. Mission Dignity is a program of Godstone where last year they gave away $10.3 million to about 2,600 retired ministry couples or widows who probably served very, very, very small churches. And when retirement came, they really had nothing put away for retirement. These are folks who are at least 65 years old or older, have at least 10 years of service in a Southern Baptist church or a ministry, and they're living on an income for a single person, $2,200 a month, or for a couple, $2,600 a month. Mission Dignity sends a supplemental check to those couples and helps them with their ministry. Here in Kentucky, we have 66 of those who qualify for it. We believe there are more. We hope to grow that list. And we sent a 13th check for them around Christmas time. I received a letter, I think, from every single one of them being thankful for the gift. This letter came from a sister of one of the recipients, and I won't share the name, but I want you to hear what she said. She said, "Please know that your generous support to, I'll just call him Brother Charles, has been a blessing to him and his care. The assisted living facility has increased his cost again to $3,100 a month." I've already told you what he's living on is $2,200 a month. "He could not come close to this cost without your support. I'm his sister." She shares her name. "I, too, have been serving the Lord many years as a missionary." She says more about that. She said, "Charles cannot see well enough to write, so I wanted to write this thank you note on his behalf. Again, thank you." And she lists the name. Hey, that thank you note came to me, but it should have came to you. You're helping a faithful servant of Christ who's living out his last years, and you're helping him to live out those last years with dignity, and somebody just ought to say thank you for that. We're grateful for your support. God calls us to a missional partnership, a relational partnership, and one more thing, and I'll close. God calls us to a tangible partnership. In verse 5, notice once again, Paul says, "In view of your participation," there's that koinonia, fellowship, partnership, "in the gospel," that's our mission, "from the first day until now." When Paul says the first day until now, he's not just throwing some words in this letter. He's talking about something specific. The first day was in Acts 16, verse 15. When Lydia got saved, the first thing Lydia did after she got baptized was she insisted that Paul and Silas stay at her house to preach the gospel. Lydia was wealthy. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira. She had plenty of means. When she got saved, she instantly wanted to invest what she had in the propagation, the advancement of the gospel. That's the first day. When Paul says until now, he's referencing Philippians 4, verse 15 and following. When he says in a thank you note to the Philippian church, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then Paul adds this statement to that church. He says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Until now, that church continued to support his work. Why does this matter to us? Why do we need to think about what we do corporately, not just locally? Here's what happens when we partner together in the gospel. Number one, it glorifies God. Number two, it has a return on investment. Number three, it increases our joy. Number four, it encourages other believers. Number five, it stewards limited resources. Number six, it strengthens the local church. Number seven, it keeps us focused on the mission. Number eight, it communicates a message that God's people can work together. Number nine, it leads to a celebration. One day in heaven, you're going to see the fruit of your labor and the fruit of your investment. And number 10, it addresses the world's greatest problem. Dr. Paul Chitwood, a former Kentucky Baptist Convention Executive Director Treasurer, leader of the International Mission Board, reminds us that the world's greatest problem is not a financial problem. It's not a political problem. It's not a social problem, an intellectual problem, or a medical problem. The world's greatest problem is a spiritual problem. It's lostness. And we have the solution to the world's greatest problem, and it's the gospel. And God is glorified when we work together to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. February last year, I was invited to participate in a men's gathering at Stanford Baptist Church over in Stanford, Kentucky. They had Ken Freeman, evangelist, in for the weekend, and Ken preached to help them reach men with the gospel. There were several men who professed faith in Christ and who were saved and are experiencing new life in Jesus even today. But they were doing something on Sunday night, kind of a panel discussion, trying to help local churches think about how they could more effectively reach men with the gospel. Ken Freeman was on the panel. I was on the panel. Harold Best was as well. I arrived early. There were lots of pastors there, several deacons, other men who wanted to participate in how they could more effectively reach others with the gospel. And a young pastor that I knew showed up. His name is Jarib Burnett. It's spelled J-A-R-I-B. It's a little hard for me to say, but Jarib Burnett. And he had a deacon with him, but he had a young man with him named Austin. Austin's about 21 or 22 years old. And Jarib introduced me to Austin. And so I just asked Austin the same question I've asked more than 1,000 people. I said, Austin, have you received the Lord? Are you still trying to figure some of that out? And Austin said, I'm not a Christian. And it kind of surprised me. He was at a gathering to talk about how to reach men with the gospel, and he said he wasn't a Christian. And I said, well, Austin, why aren't you a Christian? And he said, well, I've just never had that feeling. And I said, Austin, you don't have to have a feeling to become a Christian. You need to get saved. You need to believe the gospel. And I said, could I show you what the Bible teaches about giving your life to Christ? He said, yes. And so we sat down on the front pew, and I opened up the Bible. Others were milling around. They saw what we were doing. They didn't bother us. And Austin read Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, Austin, do you recognize that you're a sinner? And he said, I know I'm a sinner. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I said, Austin, do you recognize that salvation is not something you earn, but it's a gift that God gives? You receive it as a gift. He said, I understand that. And then Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Austin, do you believe that if you called on Christ, he would save you? He said, I believe that. And so I said, well, Austin, is there any reason you wouldn't want to pray right now and give your life to Christ? And he said, I'm just not ready. And I said, well, Austin, you need to get ready, because you're not promised another day. And if you die lost, you'll be in hell forever and ever and ever, and there'll be no more opportunities for you to get this figured out. And that was the end of our conversation. We had the panel discussion, and the service ended. Folks went home. 2 weeks later, I got a call from the deacon who was there with Austin and Pastor Jarib. And he said, I just want to tell you what happened to Austin. He said he was out on Saturday night, and he went to a gathering of young people his age. And he said, at that gathering, the gospel was preached, and Austin gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Austin got saved. Pastor confirmed that, and Austin's experiencing new life in Christ. Here's why I want to tell you that story. I didn't lead Austin to Jesus. Pastor Jarib didn't lead him to Jesus. That guy that preached that night, he didn't do it. The deacon who prayed for him, the parents who may have prayed for him, the friends who may have prayed for him, they didn't do it. But God used all of that together, as we were all working toward the same goal. And God used that to bring Austin to himself. And I just say all that to you to say this to you. God is using our partnership to help men and women and boys and girls here in Kentucky and all over the world come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate your pastor letting me come and say thank you for your investment in the eternity of those who are hearing the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have reason to rejoice. Amen? You can celebrate. You're part of a mission that's bigger than you are. You're able to be part of something that's going to carry, that's going to go far beyond your life and will make a difference into eternity. In fact, I have a friend named Bob Lester who's about 85 years old right now. Bob started tithing to a Southern Baptist church when he was 17 years old. He's done that ever since. He's always been part of churches just like yours that strongly support the cooperative program. And Bob will say this about all those investments. He'll say about all those missionaries are my missionaries. And their fruit is my fruit. And the people that they lead to Jesus are people that I'm part of coming to Jesus as well. He'll reference those 24,000 seminary students and Bible college students that you're helping get through seminary and be trained for ministry. He'll say, their ministry is my ministry. And the fruit of their life and ministry is my fruit because I've invested in them and what they do, I have a hand in what they're doing. And Rose Hill Baptist Church, I want to say the same is true for you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then I want to invite you today to give your heart and life to Jesus. I would say what's true from the Bible. God loves you. Amen, church? Amen. But your sin, like my sin, separates you from God. And your sin is like a stain that you can't clean up by good deeds that you do or churches that you join or religious rituals that you perform. But the good news is paying the price for sin, Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place. Jesus took the punishment that your sins deserve. Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross so you could experience forgiveness from God. Jesus gave this invitation. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent is when you realize that your life is going in the wrong direction and you turn to God. To believe the gospel is when you trust Jesus that he did everything necessary to make you right with God. And life begins the moment you give your heart and life to Christ. I'm going to say a prayer for us. We're going to sing an invitation song. And I invite you to come today and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's pray together.